Invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 19, as we've just sung those words together from Psalm 19. In the Pew Bibles, found on page 628. And we are continuing our study together. What does the Bible say about the Bible, or what does the Bible say about itself? And this is summarized for us in our Belgic Confession. Confession is something that has listened carefully to the Word of God and confesses it before the world. This is our confession before the world. This is what we say we believe from the heart, with all that we are, from the Bible. And Articles 2 through 7 of the Belgic Confession focus on the Bible itself and what the Bible says about itself. And we are still this afternoon in Article 2, but we're going to be reading from Psalm 19 in the Old Testament and then Romans 1 in the New. Psalm 19 to the chief musician, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows forth His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from my secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We continue into the New Testament in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1. I'm going to begin reading at verse 16. Romans chapter 1, in the Pew Bibles, page 1294, 1294. This is the word of God. Inspired words of the Apostle Paul, Romans 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who know the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, or knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice the things deserving of death not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So far, from the Holy Word of God, I invite you to turn with me now as well, if you're able, in your Forms and Prayers books to Belgic Confession, Article 2, page 153 in the Forms and Prayers books. In the Trinity Psalter hymnal, start looking around 885 or so, and I trust you'll find it. Belgic Confession, Article 2, we'll read these words yet again. The means by which we know God. We know Him by two means. First, by the creation, preservation, and government of the universe. Since that universe is before our eyes, like a beautiful book, in which all creatures, great and small, are as letters to make us ponder the invisible things of God, His eternal power and His divinity. As the Apostle Paul says in Romans 1, verse 20, all these things are enough to convict men and to leave them without excuse. Second, He makes Himself known to us more openly by His holy and divine word, as much as we need in this life for His glory and for the salvation of His own. So far, the words of our confession this afternoon. Encourage you to keep your Bibles open or to find the passages yet again in Romans and Psalm 19. It's probably not as windy in your vehicles as it is here. Romans chapter 1, Psalm 19. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we continue our study this afternoon, what the Bible says about itself, we continue our look together at what is summarized from the Bible in Article 2 of the Belgic Confession. We make our way beyond where we were. Last time we focused in on the three words, we know God. We know God. And that was a glorious privilege to confess. That's something akin to what we read about, talked about, sung about in Psalm 25, verse 14. The Lord shows us His secrets. That is to say, He involves us in His discussions. We are friends of the Lord. We are in friendship with the Lord. Jesus has said of us, "No longer do I call you my servants, you are my friends." And that is the rich privilege of being a Christian. We don't just have some vague information about the fact that there may be a God. We know God, and we know Him whom He has sent. We've seen that as the rich blessing of covenant fellowship with God, the blessing that was spoken of in Jeremiah 31, verse 34, where it is said of those in the blessing of this fellowship by grace through faith, they shall all know me, says the Lord, from the least of them to the greatest of them. I'll put my law on their hearts and I'll write it on their minds. They shall know me, says the Lord. But we need to move beyond that in terms of what we were looking at there in the scriptures at the beginning, that we know God, and then speak further about how that goes for everybody. Maybe you've picked up already in terms of our reading of Romans chapter 1 that there is a sense in which everybody knows God, but not in the way that we are speaking about here, that we were speaking about last time, last Lord's Day. We know God in two ways. We know God according to his revelation, as we see here, by two means. There is, first of all, the creation, preservation, and government of the universe. That is what we call general revelation. And that is a knowledge of God that Romans 1 was speaking about, a knowledge that everybody has. And nobody can get out from under. Nobody can deny. But it's not a knowledge of fellowship. We need to distinguish between the knowledge of faith, our confession of faith. We know God. We know him. He's our God, our Savior, our Father. We love him. He loves us. And the knowledge that God is God, that is a reality for everyone, even for unbelievers. So there's a difference between the knowing of God personally by faith as a believer and what we know about God, the undeniable reality that there is a God, and not merely that there is some sort of being who is a God of whatever way you might imagine him, but that God is God, the God of the universe. We, with all unbelievers, know that much, but the knowledge of unbelief is not a knowledge of fellowship. Jesus spoke similarly in Matthew 7, verse 23, when he warned about those who pretended to know him, who boasted about knowing him, who thought they walked with him in the streets and served him and prophesied in his name and cast out demons in his name. And Jesus says with regard to them in Matthew 7, verse 23, "Depart from me, I never knew you." There was no bond of fellowship between us. That's the knowledge of God that we need to understand. We need to understand that knowledge of God because we need to understand what it is that the whole world already knows. We need to understand what the whole world already knows because we want them to know God in the way that we know him. But it's important that we work through what the Bible teaches with regard to the knowledge of God. So, I preached to you this afternoon what the whole world already knows. And we have these three aspects before us: God's inescapable revelation, humanity's inexcusable rebellion, and then finally, our invariable resource. We speak then of what the whole world already knows about God. So, I want to proclaim to you the conviction that everybody around us knows there's a God. We've spoken a little bit already about the fact that there are many, of course, you've perhaps met them, maybe you've been one, who delight in proclaiming, "I am a theist, I'm an atheist. There is no God." But we have said already, in terms of what the Bible says, that's a foolish position. That's a position that cannot be maintained. It's a position that is not responsible according to what we've read together in the Bible. Now, the two means that are spoken of in Article 2 of the Belgic Confession, we know God by two means. It says, first, by the creation, preservation, and government of the universe, and then second, as we see, more openly, through his holy and divine word. Sometimes, maybe some of the catechism students know this distinction. We speak of general revelation, and then we speak of special revelation. General revelation is what is revealed about God in all the earth, to all the world, to every person who ever lived. That's a general revelation. And special revelation is what God has given to us specifically in the Bible, specifically pointing us to his glory, giving us what we need for faith, and enabling us to come to the knowledge of salvation. Remember, as we saw this morning in Romans 15, verse 4, these were written, the scriptures were given to us, all the scriptures, the Old Testament too, that by the patience and comfort of the scriptures we might have hope. Scriptures are powerful to bring us into that realization. But that's not so for those who live in unbelief. They deny the truth. But they're denying what they know. Denying what they know. And maybe it's just helpful for us to see that plainly in the language of the psalm that we've read and in the language of Romans chapter 1. Psalm 19 says, there's no speech or language where their voice is not heard. So we're speaking of what is declared gloriously in the heavens. We speak of the whole world as the theater of God's divine glory. And as Christians, we have a sense of what a blessing that is. We may go for an afternoon drive and we may look at the vistas and we may see the trees coming into bud and to leaf and we see the blossoms popping forth and we stand in awe because the world is a theater of God's divine glory. And we also understand that this world in which we live is not just a place where we find ourselves just to passing through, just to get out of here and move on to something better. We're looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth. This is the theater of God's divine glory. This is where God is at work. And we find that exhilarating. That gives our work meaning. That gives our lives purpose. But in unbelief, that reality is denied. Though it's still a reality. And again, so Psalm 19. There's not a single speech or language. There's not a place in all the earth. There's not a little corner of the earth somewhere where there are people who we may say of them, well, this isn't true for them. No, that's not the case. There's no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. And we speak of the sun as an illustration of something that reveals the glory of God. We speak of the way we see the sun rising in the east and then setting in the west. And we say all of these things declare the glory of God to us, and nothing is hidden from its heat. That is to say, there is no one who can say, I don't believe it. No one who can actually say, I don't believe there is a God. And the teaching here, as is emphasized in Romans chapter 8 as well, is that that is the reality. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. They knew God. They did not glorify him as God. They were not thankful, and therefore they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Now, why do we emphasize this? This reality that they knew God. Well, one of the things we need to appreciate is that we needn't spend our time arguing with someone about the existence of God. They know. They know. In their heart of hearts, they know. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11, God has placed eternity in their hearts. There is what some have called the seed of religion, the semen religionis. There is also what we call the sensus divinitatis. That means the sense of the divine. Everybody knows God has created this world. Everybody knows God has created this world, as we read here in the Belgic Confession. They know by the creation, by the preservation, and by God's government of the universe that God is God. They know in their heart of hearts. They may deny it with all that they are, but they know. And we know it's true. And that gives us confidence to speak about Him. We don't have to try to defend Him. We don't have to try to argue for Him. He is. And people know that. That's the way the Bible begins. In the beginning, God. There is God and there He is. And people know that. People must come to terms with that. There is no denying it. But people do deny it. And there's the challenge. And that brings us into our second point. We speak beyond God's inescapable revelation. Now, let me just finish that out for a moment in terms of His inescapable revelation. Everybody knows that God is a creator. Nobody can deny, when they look round about, the glory of this creation, even in its having been affected by sin and the sufferings of this present time. Nobody can deny that God is the glorious creator. Nobody can deny that He is the preserver of the universe. We have the changing of the seasons. We have the universe continuing as it was and as it will, according to God's promise. And we have God as the governor of the universe. We know God made us. Everybody in their heart of hearts knows. I didn't make myself. Everybody knows God made me. And the blessing that we ultimately know we need is to know this God and to be in fellowship with Him. Because otherwise, He's going to judge me. I'm responsible to Him, and He will judge me for my response to Him. Now, with that in view, we come to the second point in terms of what the issue is. We have a bit of a dilemma because we have people telling us, I don't know God. I'm not interested in knowing God. There is no God. All kinds of such things. And I've just asserted from Psalm 19, from Romans 1, that everybody knows that there is a God. And again, that's it. That's a reality by virtue of our creation. Nevertheless, it's something that we suppress by virtue of our being sinful. And so there's the challenge. And Romans chapter 1 also emphasizes that reality when it speaks of the fact that God is clearly known, as we've seen verses 19, 20, 21. I'll just read those again. What may be known of God is manifest in them. God has shown it to them. Everybody knows. We could add to that Romans 2, verse 15, the works of the law are written in the hearts of all men. That is to say, everybody knows in their heart of hearts that when they live in flagrant disobedience to the law of God, the moral law of God, the Ten Commandments, they know they're living in violent disobedience. They know. Verse 20, since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. We're speaking in the second place, you see, of humanity's inexcusable rebellion. And verse 18 of Romans 1 is also significant for us to appreciate in terms of what's going on in the rebellion of man. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now we need to understand that in our sinful rebellion against God, we suppress the truth. We say, no thank you. We push it away. We know better, but we deny it anyway. Maybe a helpful way for us to try to explain this, boys and girls. I can use myself as an example, but I'd rather use you as an example of when you told your mom, like I might have told my wife, you know, I can't find my hat anywhere. I looked all over the place and I can't find my hat. Or I can't find my socks. Well, did you look where you were told to look? Did you look where I told you I put them? Well, yeah, I looked over there. Well, and then mom has to say, well, come with me, and I'll show you. And you go along with mom, and you open the drawer, and you look, and they're right where she said they were. And she says, do you see them? And you say, no, I don't see them. You suppress the truth. And we may make a joke about this, but the reality of the suppression of the truth of God is no joke. And it's how we all respond by nature. The heart of man, Jeremiah 17, verse 9, is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? We can't even know our own hearts because we're so deceitful. We suppress the truth. I don't see that. I don't see God. I don't believe that. I'm not going to acknowledge that. But we know better. And there's the real challenge. The challenge of this inexcusable rebellion. We simply have to look round about us and say, don't you see from everything that's happening? Don't you see from the way the world is going that this is evidence of the fact that God is God? Well, we see the beauty in His creation. We see the changing of the seasons, yes, but we see judgments in the earth. We see brokenness. We see rebellion. Isn't this an indication of the fact that God is just? Isn't this an indication of the fact that God has said He'll bring judgment in the earth? Isn't this an effect of our fall into sin? And the point of the fact that all of this is, there are my notes, something that we know better is to show that we are inexcusable. Article 2 makes that up, makes that point, and it comes directly out of Romans 1, verse 20. It quotes it directly. They are without excuse. There is no justification for anyone saying there is no God. They know better. There is no defense for that position there. You don't have a leg to stand upon. We know that to be the reality. And Romans 1 is also helpful for us in terms of what we experience in our particular day. Let me just try to highlight that for us in terms of what happens when we suppress the truth. We start with the conviction there is no God. That explains over against the glory and beauty of all that God has created. It explains as well unbelieving sciences view of the earth as having been created billions and billions of years ago. The reason they have to come to that position is because they begin with the conviction there is no God, and everything else has to be made to make that fit as if it ever could. And the way we suppress the truth and unrighteousness, what we also do is we find ourselves exchanging Romans 1, verse 23, the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. So what happens is, verse 25, people exchange the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. Because God is God, because we are creatures, because we have been created to know Him, to serve Him, to live in fellowship with Him, we know we're going to have to serve somebody. And so what happens is people begin to serve other things. They begin to serve their lusts and pleasures. And that's what explains everything that's going on in our culture today. People begin to worship the creature rather than the Creator. It's an idolatry. And what happens is that they're given up to vile passions. What we see taking place in the world today in terms of the heinous sin of abortion or the reality, the creeping, the growing reality of euthanasia is an indication that man places himself in place of God and can do as he pleases and thinks he can get away with it. As the passage goes on to speak of vile passions, women with women, men with men, we see that reality today in the homosexual agenda. We see that today in the sexual confusion in our culture, and we must be faithful to speak against it because people are caught up in this lie. This is a serious, serious lie. We see it in all the ways we see corruption in the pornography industry and everything that goes with that. People are given up and given over. And people may have this sense to themselves, I can do as I please. There is no God. And all this talk about judgment, well, that's just a big joke. Look what I'm getting away with. I can do as I please. Don't you see? Don't you see that this very talk, this very idea, look what I can get away with, is an indication of the judgment of God. Don't you understand that God gives them up to their own ways? Don't you understand that Romans 1 verse 18 says the wrath of God is being revealed? The judgment is happening today in that sense. This is very, very serious. Now, when you understand that the teaching here is to emphasize man's being without excuse, man not being able to justify himself, man being guilty for his suppression of the truth, his denial of God, his wanting to make himself God and do his own thing, that makes our responsibility as Church of the Lord Jesus Christ a very serious one. Because whether you think of unreached peoples in faraway lands, or whether you think of unreached people in our own neighborhood, you need to ask the question, what is their issue? What is their problem? Is their problem merely that they are uninformed? We could say ignorant. Now, by ignorant, I mean they don't know. Or is their problem that they are living in rebellion? You need to think about that. What is the issue with unreached people? Are they uninformed or are they rebellious? And the teaching that we have before us here says they are rebellious. They're guilty. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness, and they are without excuse. Now, to say this makes the gospel urgent. You see, if we were simply to say, well, they don't know better, we could say, well, I guess that's okay. God will probably not have much difficulty with that. They couldn't help that. But if the issue is they are without excuse, and they are under the judgment of God, and they are given over to their own sinful ways, then our response must not be one of, well, we're better than them. There's no grace in that. What do we have that we haven't received? Our answer is not also to throw up our hands in despair and say, well, there can be no hope for them. Perhaps God has given them over and given them up to their vile passions. No, we don't say they're without hope. But we do say they need the gospel. They're not going to find their way by their own devices. They will continue to suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And that is a serious, serious problem. And that's why, as we come to our third point this afternoon, as we speak of our invariable resource, the reality that we can say God is God and you know it, always comes hand in hand. We'll spend more time in a subsequent sermon, the Lord willing, speaking about special revelation. But we've read Psalm 19, and we've seen there with regard to Psalm 19 that the first half is speaking of general revelation and what is clearly to be seen in the world, and everybody knows it. It's hidden from no one. And we get to verse 7, but the law of the Lord is perfect. Now we're talking about special revelation. We're talking about the Bible. We're talking about the gospel. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes, opening our eyes to behold wonderful things from out of His law, opening our eyes to the reality of our sin, opening our eyes to the beauty of Jesus. Similarly, in Romans chapter 1, verse 18 begins with the reality that judgment is being revealed. The wrath of God is being revealed even now, but it comes in the context of Romans 16 and 17. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God and a salvation for all who believe. And so you see, when we understand the seriousness of man's inexcusable position in his suppression of the truth, of what he knows to be true about God, we recognize how privileged we have become in having come to know Jesus, come to the Father through Him, having heard the gospel, and by grace having responded to it. And so we are given great privilege now to speak this gospel, to speak of this hope to those around us. The world knows there is a God, but they need to know Him in truth, in the way that can be done only as they come to the Father through Him. This is eternal life, to know God and Him whom He has sent. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your creation, for Your work of creation, creating the universe. We praise You, O God, for Your preservation of all that You've made, and we praise You for the fact that You are the governor of the universe. We acknowledge, O Lord, we will answer to You. We rejoice that we may also know You as a gracious, loving Redeemer in Jesus Christ. And we ask, Lord, with the psalmist in Psalm 19, with David, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart be pleasing and acceptable to You. Would You save us, O Lord, from secret sins and from presumptuous sins, and give us great joy in knowing the power of God unto salvation. We think, O Lord, of the many who are living at a distance from You, not actually knowing You in a way of sweet fellowship, because they suppress the truth. Would You give us a new urgency with the gospel? Would You help us to speak it with joy? Would You use us for the gathering of Your church? We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.